near.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to the worship of Main Street United Methodist Church. Up in our loft today, Peggy Ackerman is our prayer sentinel. She has a copy of the worship service, and she'll be praying for us the whole time. Worship is a privilege. I invite you to set aside your other cares and to seek the face of the living God. We're going to be teaching you a new call to worship this morning called Clap Your Hands, O Faithful People. And as soon as you kind of sense the tune, which is a familiar tune, we ask you to join. But take a moment of silence to say, Lord, I'm here to worship you. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Who considers the power of your anger? Your worth is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Our hymn of praise is number 117, O God, our help in ages past.
Thank you.
There are some sister denominations that only allow you to take communion if you're a member of their church. The Methodists are different. Not because we think less of communion, but because our experience is that we want to open everyone to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And yet we have a very clear invitation. And I invite you to pay attention to these words. Christ, our Lord, invites to His table. He sets the guest list, not the pastor. All who love Him. Do you love Jesus Christ? Is that showing up in the fact that you turn away from sin? And that you seek to live in peace? Does your love for Christ make a difference? If those are true, then I invite you to join our confession of sin and forgiveness. And then later to throw open the table to all who are here. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, You have called us and saved us in the company of Jesus Christ. From Him we learned the deep truths of how to live and love. When attacked, He did not retaliate. When slandered, He spoke the truth in peace. When crucified and mocked, He offered forgiveness. But how quick we are to guard our comforts and reputations. How often we slander and gossip and retaliate. How narrow is our generosity and how accurate our calculations. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us all the times we have failed the test of love. Touch our hearts with the fire and light of the Holy Spirit that we may face our world aflame with Your presence. Come and make Yourself known as we stand in silence before You. As the Holy Spirit searches your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, because of Jesus Christ, the church has a great gift to announce to you. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Seated. Two of our church members from here in Greenwood will be on NBC News tonight, whatever time that is, and that is Carolyn and Tommy McCutcheon will be doing an interview, a national interview, on the history and future of drive-ins. My father took me to my first drive-in when I was about five, and we sat on the hood of a 53 Buick Special with pillows and leaned back against the windshield. And I remember getting popcorn out of a car and he not even saying anything. So I invite you to turn on your television tonight and pray that some of our members from here in Greenwood will do well on national television. The agenda for today is to make a few announcements. We have our wonderful Wednesday program at 5 o'clock. We have Bible study, financial peace, a sit and chat, children's choirs, and a video on media and children. The office will be closed tomorrow. And September the 9th, our disciple Bible study begins. If you've not studied the way through the Bible, disciple Bible study is the best thing you could do, and Glenn Williams will be teaching it. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will also see the Lord's Prayer that we'll be singing after communion. You'll also see there a 12-month plan of study to learn 12 of the basic classic Christian spiritual disciplines. In my Wednesday Bible study, I'll be taking one every 4 weeks and shifting topics to a Christian spiritual discipline. We encourage you to buy the book later, but if you want to come once a month and study a discipline with me for an hour and then practice it for a month, it's based on the book by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. And because we haven't ordered the books yet, I have about 30 copies of the chapter up here. You don't have to take the Bible study to do the disciplines. You may want to come once a month. And if you'd like to do that on Wednesday, I invite you to come pick up a copy of the chapter and then come ready to learn about how to meditate on Scripture and then to spend a month practicing it. So in the next year, we have an Academy of Spiritual Disciplines here on Wednesday nights. If you'll please pick up the registration pads and everyone sign in and pass it down, it makes it good if you'll sign in and let us know you were here. And also gives us a chance to give us your address to drop a visitor a letter. I think we're ready for the children's time now, so will all the children come forward and meet Ms. Margaret Crooks.
Good morning, everybody. Got a nice crew here. Hi, Daniel. This morning in Sunday school, for those of y'all that were in upstairs Sunday school, we talked about the Good Samaritan. So those of y'all that were up there with me, what did we learn about the Good Samaritan? Sam?
That Jews thought Samaritans didn't help each other, and that if you were a Samaritan, you wouldn't help a Jew. But then a preacher and a Levi went, and they passed a guy that was hurt very bad, and the Samaritan did help.
Okay, so the Samaritan did help. And so what lesson are we able to learn from that? Like, how can we take that story in the Bible and make ourselves a better person today? We'll help each other. That's right. Be good to each other, right? Be kind to each other. Show kindness to everyone.
Help each other when they're having a bad day.
That's right. Help each other when they're having a bad day. Okay, and Willie told us how to be a good neighbor and how Jesus wants us to love people. Well, Jesus wants us to love people when they're having a bad day or when something, they're injured or whatever, kind of like in the story of the Good Samaritan. But he also wants us to love the people that we meet in our lives that maybe aren't so easy to love. Can any of you think of somebody maybe in your class or maybe in your neighborhood, maybe somebody, maybe even like a sister or brother, that sometimes is not so easy to love? Hannah says her brother is not so easy to love. And so in Luke, God tells us this. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond to that person with prayer. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and give it to them as a present. If someone takes advantage of you, use the occasion to be a servant to them. Live generously. And so, what would that look like in September 2013? What would that look like in our lives today? How could we live that way? Any ideas? Same says give somebody your iPod. So you could let somebody borrow something that was important to you. William? Make no promises. you're never going to give your iPod away. That's not a bad idea, just to hang on to it. Okay. Mm-hmm. But what about on the playground at school if somebody says they don't want to be your friend? How could we respond to them? Your brother does that to you? Brothers are so difficult, aren't they, Margaret? They are so difficult. Okay, so if somebody says they don't want to be your friend, Sam said, well, then say, well, I don't want to be your friend either. But is that what Jesus told us to do? No. What would Jesus want us to do then? No. How could we be a friend to them? How could we respond in love to them? Could we pray for them? Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe we hurt their feelings in some way. And so... That's right. Say, I'm with you. I'm going to be your friend, even if you don't want to be my friend, right? Okay, so basically what Jesus is saying is that he wants us to treat everyone the way that we want everyone to treat us. Okay, so you think we can work on that? And one of the ways that Jesus says to do that is to pray for those people that are not so easy to love sometimes. And so I want you to come back on Wednesday for CORE. And we're going to watch a really fun video that Mr. Larry found on the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to make prayer beads to learn how to pray in a really cool way. So y'all come back on Wednesday for choir and CORE. And then we can keep talking about this is your last day. Well, I hope you can come another time. Okay? I'm glad you're here today. All right, let's say a quick prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for all of our friends that are here and their families. And help us to be a good Samaritan and to love everyone, even those that are difficult to love. In your name we pray. Amen.
United Methodists have a strange book called the Book of Discipline, the Book of Church Law. It used to be called the Book of Doctrines and Discipline because it contains both. Sometimes I force myself to read parts of it because I'm supposed to be an expert in it. Now, as I was reading in it this week, I found a paragraph of Methodist teaching on who are the laity. And the word laity is from the Greek laos, and it means people. The danger of sitting every week in church is that you think your job is to watch me do the ministry. That's not what we teach. Follow along. The ministry of the laity flows from a commitment to Christ's outreaching love. Lay members of the United Methodist Church are by history and calling active advocates of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every lay person is called to carry out the Great Commission to make disciples. Every lay person is to be missional. If you don't have a mission or know your mission, you're not living up to your job description, according to the discipline. The witness of the laity, their Christ-like examples of everyday living, as well as the sharing of their own faith experience of the gospel, is the primary evangelistic ministry, then I added something, through which all people will come to know Christ and the United Methodist Church will fulfill its mission. So you witness to Christ in the quality of your everyday living, and you witness to Christ by sharing your faith story. And that is how the gospel spreads. We have all heard of the Sermon on the Mount. We've not been as attentive to Luke's Sermon on the Plain, which consists of three large sections. We covered the blessings and curses last week, and today we do the central section, chapter 6, verses 27 and 38, to which I've given the title, Living Like God. Each of the three sections has three parts. The first and last sections are built on the principle of four. The middle section has three questions and answers and then three commands. And notice that each section ends with a memorable summary. The teaching of Jesus was remembered for several reasons: because it was true, because it was from Him, and it was cast in these forms to make it stick in the memory. But I say to you that here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your coat, do not even withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks from you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. Summary. As you wish men would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what gift is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But habitually love your enemies, and habitually do good, and habitually lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will become children of the Most High, for God is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Summary: be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Then back to the pattern of four. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap by God. Summary: for the measure you give will be the measure you get. This is the word of the Lord. Two thieves barged into the room with an old man. You may as well cooperate with those old man. We're not going to stop. I don't want to stop. Take my money. Take anything you can use. The men quickly went through his small room, taking what items they could find. One of the thieves opened the closet, spotted a new shirt, and ripped it off the hanger. As the two men left the room, the old man grabbed a box and ran to the door. I didn't realize you were interested in clothing, he said. Here, take this new coat. I'm certain it will fit you. One of the thieves turned back. What's your game, old man? Why you give me this coat? I try to live by the commands of Christ, he said. He told his followers not to resist those who are evil. And if someone takes your shirt, offer him your coat as well. The two listened with amazement at the simple words of the old man. Then they carried all the stolen items back in the house. They turned to leave. The first thief whispered, pray for us, old man. The second one shook his head. I didn't know there were any Christians left in the world. How'd the old man do it? How was he able to love his enemies with such disarming power that it changed them from being predators to seeking prayer? Did he all of a sudden rise to an heroic challenge? No. He'd been in training for a long time, as he said. I try as best I can to live by the commands of Christ. First a little, then a little more. Then he lived so deeply into Jesus' teaching, into an alternative reality, that when the pressure was on and stakes were high, it was love and not fear that came out of him. It was creative nonviolence, injected by the Holy Spirit, that opened a way where there was no way. It was not a temporary show for this guy. It was who he had become. A new kind of human being. A follower. an apprentice of Jesus in kingdom living. He didn't fake it. He didn't have a script. When the challenge came, the real deal came out of him. It was his new natural way to respond. Now the question is that possible? And is it not stupid? I'll tell you what's stupid. It's the way we've been living. In his book, A Moral History of the 20th Century, Jonathan Glover estimates that 86 million human beings have died in wars between 1900 and 1989. That's 2,500 a day, 100 an hour for 90 years, and it hasn't stopped. Government-sponsored mass murder of the 20th century killed another 120 million, 80 million alone in China and Soviet Union. This is our stupid world. And in the middle of the carnage of our world, God hides disciples who have marinated in Jesus long enough that they offer a genuine alternative to the hatred and violence and death that is all around us. The church is designed to produce not people who live by the rules of this world, but people who live by the rules of the kingdom, a new kind of humanity capable of drawing on the Holy Spirit and the resources of the kingdom of God, so that when you walk into their presence, you cross some kind of barrier into a new reality. And how does it happen? It happens slowly in the company of Jesus. Follow me, he said, and I will make you and remake you into new kinds of people who can fish for men and women. Now, I run across all kinds of people that don't like the violence in our world and the crime and the but when I poke a little bit, I find out that what they want God to do is fix other people so it'll be more convenient for them. They want young women to quit having so many babies unmarried so they don't have to write checks for welfare. They want people to quit robbing so they won't have to pay for a security system. They want God to fix other people so their life will be more convenient. That is not what God does. God wants to take you and immerse you in the presence of Jesus and sink you so deep into the kingdom that your nature becomes the nature of Jesus, who refused ever to respond in anything but love. Because he was backed by the Father and had all the resources of the kingdom, he learned to live in the new world in the midst of the old world. That old man in that story had been practicing walking with Christ long before those two thugs came in his house. They occupied the same space, but he lived in a different world. Now, is that possible? Is it possible that Christ could so work in us over time that he could then work through us in surprising ways, letting the creativity and love of the Holy Spirit come in us directly to overwhelm all our natural defenses and protections and fear and violence? Now, to us, it looks impossible, even unwise. Give up self-protection as my default mechanism. Give up retaliation. Give up the right to hate. Live on the basis of an invisible supply of love. Isn't that why we're here? Occasionally, God rocks my teacup. And he does it to let me know what's deep in the teacup. And 2 days ago, as I'm preparing this marvelous sermon on countercultural spiritual love, God rocked my teacup. And I'll tell you, what came out was not love. What came out was not the creativity of the Holy Spirit. What came out was anger at all the people in my family that keep making unreasonable demands on me when I'm doing the best I can. And why can't they just run their own lives and leave me alone? Now, am I the only one that has that stuff come up in their heart? Love your enemies, said Jesus. As if it was the most natural thing in the world. Well, it was for him. Because he was so grounded in the Father's love and in the Spirit's power that no matter what anybody did to him, love and creativity and challenge and truth poured out of him because he believed that every person he met could become a friend of God and one of his friends. Is it possible to live deeper and deeper and deeper into that reality? It's not weak. It's not being a wimp. It's drawing in the most powerful force in the universe. Non-violent love. What do you think Gandhi did to Egypt? I mean to India. What did Desmond Tutu do in South Africa? What did Martin Luther King do in our land? Non-violent love. Oh, but it's not real world and it's weak. And they'll think you're a wimp. And people will run over you and take advantage of you because a man's got to do what a man's got to do. And the cycle of violence and family violence and divorce and hatred goes on and on and on. It is no credit to us if we just contribute to the cycle. Who will break the cycle? The only people who can are those who've been in training with Jesus Christ long enough that it has actually changed who they are. It would be unnatural for them to be mean. It would be unnatural for them to retaliate. It would be unnatural for them to curse or hurt another person. Now, I might want to go try to run a marathon tomorrow, but I'd get about a half a mile and I'd die on the side of the road. Not because I didn't try, but because I didn't train. But if I trained for a year, I might be able to do it. Where did we get the idea that we can just kind of reach deep when the pressure's on and come up with all these wonderful Christian responses? You have to train. You have to be in Jesus' presence. You have to hang out with Him. You have to study the Scriptures. You have to come to my class on spiritual disciplines. You have to study the Bible with Glenn Williams on Monday nights for a year. You have to be marinated in the love of Christ. Now, what the Roman Catholics do with this material is they say, you know, this is really tough material, and the only people who have time to do it are the priests and the nuns and the Pope, and so we call it the Councils of Perfection, and the laity don't have to do this stuff, just the clergy. And then when the clergy fail, the laity get to make fun of them. And the Lutherans said, well, you're not supposed to practice this stuff anyway. It's an impossibility. It just shows you how weak you are and throws you on the love of Christ. And the Methodists come along as good liberals and say, no, the kingdom is just, we're going to build the kingdom by getting everybody in the Methodist church and sending them students to them and sending them to Walford and giving them projects to do. And it doesn't work. But what if there was a community of Christians, a body of people, who let Christ so love them and heal them that when the world bumped them, what came out of their teacup was love and creativity and humor and overpowering regard. Well, what was that? Maybe somebody didn't like my message and ran out of the building. So Jesus said, love your enemies. And the crowd said, you know, wait a minute. He said, no. Do good. Bless them. Pray for them. If they insult you with a slap on the cheek in front of the crowds, turn the other cheek so they have to slug you, and then the world knows what a jerk they are. If you've given them your outer garment in pledge for a day's loan for some farm supplies, and they take it from you at night when you're freezing to death in the community, go ahead and take your undergarment on and stand there naked in front of the community so the whole community will know what a jerk they are. And if they take your goods by force of arms, let them go. Why? Because if you're a kingdom person, you're plugged into the God who's never out of supplies. Do you know anybody like I do whose soul is narrow and shriveled? Who can't seem to get out of their circle and who is not generous in everything because they live in a little circle of one and they're so frightened somebody's going to get some of their stuff. Do you know anyone like that? Now, how did they get that way? Because they didn't show mercy. And they didn't give. And they didn't love. And without exercise, your soul will shrink and it will die. You see, when I love, there's not less love, there's more. And the great thing about showing mercy to people is that I know how much I need it. And I go to God, and it's always there. I don't know how you live, but I live simply, and I live well. And we tithe, and we save, and we let God squeeze us sometimes for extras. And then if I need it, it comes. That's my financial plan. It's to tithe and love and save and give. And if God doesn't send it, I don't need it. I'll just tell you, that's the most successful way that I know to live. I always have some money in my pocket so that if God squeezes me, I can help somebody. I'd like to be one of those people sometime. Maybe not yet. But when you walk in a room, it just makes it calm. Then when you walk into a fight, it just disarms people. What happened if the love of God came through all of us and we were just able to shock people into awareness by the presence of Christ that went with us? Isn't that really the kind of people we want to be? Who in the midst of a conflict, violent, prone, mean, retaliating world, by our presence can come in and watch God change things. You know, the ancient world was a world based on reciprocity. If I give you something, you have to give me something back, and I have to get something to give back. If I give some money to the city, they have to put up a proclamation. It's called reciprocity. And Jesus said, that's how the sinful world works. Only problem is it excludes the poor. He said, if you love people that love you, that ain't Christian, that's pagan. If you only give to people that give to you, people with good credit ratings, there's no risk there. There's no credit to God. So we're to be different. We're to give out of generosity and fullness. We're to be people plugged into... Folks, I want to be plugged into the King. I don't want my immediate resources to be all the resources I've got. When I go someplace and there's a lack of love, I want love to come through me. I want more love. When I go to a place where there's no resources, I want resources to come through me. When I'm talking to a family and it's just like a knot and there's no way forward even with the best therapy, I want wisdom to come from God. You can't live a Christian life on immediate resources. You have to be open to the immediate inspirations of the Holy Spirit and power that comes from God. And that's our privilege. We're to break the cycles of violence in our world by our wild, radical love, generosity, and peacemaking. Jesus is not here just to get you to heaven. He's to make you a new kind of human being. One for whom it would be hard to retaliate. One for whom it would be hard to curse. One for whom it would be hard not to be generous. I propose a revolution for the next week. Love your enemy. Send Bashar al-Assad in Syria a flower arrangement and a prayer card. I checked last night. There are florists in Damascus for $32. You send him a chocolate cake with a prayer card. If you're a Democrat, send one to Nikki Haley. If you're a Republican, send one to Obama. Love the people you see as your enemies. Take a creative, wild, loony, Jesus-filled, hot love risk to do something weird to break the cycle. Buy a meal for somebody who cheated you in business. Pray for your ex-spouse. Send them an extra child support payment. Go to a school and offer to pay for some clothes for underprivileged children. Send your shiftless brother-in-law or down-and-out cousin a love gift. Cancel a debt just to look at the shock on the person's face. Come to the church office and ask me for five names of people to visit in nursing homes. Do something wow for the love of Christ. This Christian thing is supposed to be a little joyful and a little wacky. The man that said love your enemies will help you when you try. He'll give you moxie and determination and creativity. A week of doing this would radically change our community. Wouldn't you love for Main Street to be known as the church that rediscovered love? Our people on the streets and business were just liable to do something strange that showed the love of Christ. You get it? We're actually supposed to do something to break the cycles of violence and hatred and retribution that dominate our world. We get to be God's secret agents. You can't do it without Him. Actively love your enemy. And the Jesus who told you to do it will more than meet you along the way of this counter-cultural Christian discipline, which leads to joy. Sometimes people say, why do you sing all these old Charles Wesley hymns? It's because nothing better has been written. Look at hymn number 422. Jesus, thine all-victorious love shed in my heart abroad, then shall my feet no longer rove, rooted and fixed in God. Let us stand and sing together. Gift your tithes and offerings. And then in a moment, what you've given and the bread and wine will be brought forward together. The offerings will go to here to serve the poor and build the church, and the bread and wine will be here where Christ will give them back to us with the power of His love. What an amazing thing this is. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. for the love that continues to issue invitations, for the love that heals our hearts and makes us want to follow Christ. Let us stand and give God praise. Communion Sundays, we sing our Lord's Prayer, and at the end of the Great Thanksgiving, it is found on the back of your scripture sheet. Please join me at the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In song with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. Are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen, amen,
amen, amen,
amen,
amen.
Let us pray as Jesus has taught. Place your left on it. Make the sign of the cross. When you come forward, extend your hands, and bread will be given you. Take that bread, dip it in the cup. Receive the body and blood of Christ, then you can return. There will be four serving stations. Our ushers will guide you to the station. And I remind you, this is an open table. All baptized Christians are welcome here. If you come to the table and you are not a follower of Christ, recognize that by receiving this holy sacrament, you are inviting Jesus Christ into your life, and I'll need to know that so I can prepare you for your baptism and your life in the church. And as soon as our servers are in their places, the ushers will guide you to this Lord's table, and you may be seated.
else can God do for you than what He has done today? Brought you to a beautiful place. Saturated you in prayer and praise. Let you hear the ancient scriptures read and preached. And invited you to have your heart warmed by the grace of Christ at this table. You are now fully equipped to sing our next song. Oh, spiritual, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Please sing. Thank you.